We have been going through a little series during Advent about Christmas for Real People, I called it. This one is Christmas for Challenging Children. I found a cautionary tale for this COVID-19 year that speaks directly to our theme for today. It's a little farcical, but it's funny. Darth Vader, of Star Wars fame, built an entire galactic empire wearing protective gear in a sanitary environment. But it was all destroyed by a whiny brat without a mask who refused to stay home with his uncle and aunt. I don't think that was George Lucas's point when he created all his movies called Star Wars. Well, if you haven't guessed yet from the title or that little story, you can figure out the fact that we are going to talk about and reflect on the joys of parenting. First, we will meet Ricky, whose mother was furious at him one morning. "Ricky," she said, "last night when I went to bed, there were 4 cookies in the cookie jar. This morning, there are only 2. Can you explain that?" "Well," Ricky replied, "it was kind of dark and I only saw 2. In another home, 2 children were shouting at each other and were about to come to blows when Mom entered the playroom. "You 2 are always arguing," she scolded. "You need to learn to agree on things." "Well, we do agree," said one child. "Yeah," snarled the other one. "We both agree that we want the box of crayons right now." And finally, one of my favorite stories of all. There was a little 4-year-old boy who was visiting for a few days with his aunt and uncle. He was a very outspoken little boy, and he often had to be censored to say the right thing at the right time. One day, at lunchtime, when his aunt had company over, the little boy said in a very loud voice in front of the company, "Auntie, I want to tinkle." Well, Auntie promptly took him aside and said, "Never say that, sonny. If you want to tinkle, say, I have to whisper." Well, the incident was soon forgotten until a few nights later when the uncle and aunt were sound asleep in their bed. The little boy climbed into bed with them and tugged on his uncle's shoulder and said, "Uncle, I want to whisper." And the uncle said, "All right, sonny, don't wake Auntie up. Whisper in my ear." Story goes that the little boy was sent home the very next morning. How do these precious little angels become, sometimes overnight, little devils? It's no wonder in Luke chapter 1, 5-7, speaks so loudly to all of us who are parents. "This child will be a joy and delight to you," the angel told Zechariah, "and many will rejoice because of his birth." Do you remember what it was like when you first learned the news that a little one, a little bundle of joy, was heading into your family? Can you picture that moment when you first held that tiny new life with his or her little scrunched up pink face? Do you remember the wonder and the excitement of what that young life meant to you? Can you remember over the years the pride of showing pictures to family and friends, or attending school concerts or graduations, or seeing your son and daughter do well in a sports endeavor? Of all the joys that humankind has, few are like the arrival of a newborn. Psalm 127 says, "Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the one whose quiver is full of them." A quiver, of course, being the container carried by warriors that held their arrows. Those of us who have had children know the joy of a full quiver. Young children are a lot of joy, and watching them learn, grow, and rattle around in that quiver we call home. Children represent us to the world as people judge our character by our child's behavior. If you don't think so, just ask any teacher. Children also carry with them our dreams for the future, and yes, whether we acknowledge it or not, we still believe they are our defense and security as old age descends upon us. In fact, I'm often teasing my two children about the time down the road when I will have to come and live with them. And their response is almost always, "You know, Dad, there are nursing homes." Our feelings and our hopes are mixed up with our children, whether they are still at home or whether they are grown adults. And this fact leads us right into the story of Elizabeth and Zechariah. The truth of this story can bring healing to our crushed experiences in regards to parenting our offspring. Now, the first truth I want you to see in this biblical story is perhaps the hardest of all to accept. And I'm glad you perhaps are all sitting down as I say this, so here goes. Sometimes you may not get the child of your dreams when you want them. Someone might say, "I thought for sure I'd be married by now and have kids, but it hasn't happened." Someone else might say, "We've wanted a child for so long, but nothing's happened." And there's also the other side of the coin when someone says, "Oh no, I'm pregnant," or "My wife or girlfriend is pregnant. This can't be happening right now. This is a nightmare," they might feel. Sometimes you don't have the child you want when you want. Sometimes it's also true that you don't have a child in the way you want to have one. Couples today wrestle with the incredibly high cost of fertility treatments and the high-tech medical treatments to try and conceive a child. Others find a lot of joy in adopting children, and also the challenges that go with it. Then there are, of course, those who never have any children, not for a lack of desire, but simply because it wasn't meant to be. Look again at Zechariah and Elizabeth. They had no child at all. Then they get a child in a way and at a time when no one expected it. The Bible says these very difficult words. There's a lot of pain in them. They had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. This dear couple are senior citizens by the time we meet them. In ancient societies like Israel, not having a child carried a great emotional pain with it. They had the pain we would expect them to have. Sentiments like, "We're not going to know what others seem to experience and know." And more appropriate for Elizabeth and Zechariah is the thought that, "Well, who's going to look after us as we age?" On top of this, Psalm 127 reads, "Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him." The populist theology in Zechariah's day was that being childless was a punishment from God. They must have thought at least once in their lives, "Maybe God doesn't give us a child because of something I've done, or I'm not worthy of that gift. Maybe I would be a lousy parent." And then John is born. And I'm sure Zechariah and Elizabeth had their doubts about parenting even after being blessed with John's arrival. Can you imagine years later the conversations they had as a couple? "Liz, how is that kid of ours ever going to get a real job or marry someone? I mean, he's always dirty in his clothes. Well, frankly, he smells like a camel. And Liz, what about all that ranting he goes on about, all that fire and brimstone stuff?" And then Liz replies, "I don't know, Zeke. I'm just trying to get him to stop eating locusts." Oh, I've been such a bad mom, she might say. Can you understand those feelings? Sometimes the kids we get don't look the way we want them to, study the way we want them to, marry the person we want them to, or believe in God the way we want them to. Then horrors of horrors, they don't raise their children in the way we think they should. We can start feeling like maybe there is or was something wrong with us that accounts for these problems in our children's lives. Now, there's nothing wrong with self-examination. In fact, it's a very good thing to examine one's soul every once in a while, to be concerned with the spiritual health of our children and our grandchildren. One of the reasons we believe in God and pray to God is so He can help us develop a positive character that can influence our children to grow up properly and do wonderful things themselves. But our thinking goes off track a bit when we start to believe that God is somehow some sort of cosmic ATM machine. It's a false belief to think that we can somehow bank up good deeds in heaven so we can draw a blessing later on. In fact, the very opposite is true. The very heart of the gospel itself tells us that at the moment we are at absolute bottom of our morality is the moment Christ comes and pours unearned grace into our lives. One of the greatest heresies in the modern church is the belief that because good things are happening in my life, I must be living right. Or because bad things are happening, I must be living badly. Jesus said in Matthew 5 verse 45, "Your Father in heaven is amazing in His grace. He shines His warming sun and life-giving rains on the righteous and the unrighteous alike." So there are times when we receive blessings we know we don't deserve, even when our moral state is way out of base. And there are times when, like Job, we think we've done everything right, but still our lives are shambles. We know we've made some deposits in our spiritual account, so how come we're not able to withdraw a blessing when we think we need it the most? Well, surprise, this isn't about you. It isn't necessarily because you've done something wrong that you don't get what you think you want. The Bible goes out of its way to make it very clear that Elizabeth and Zechariah's problems were not about because of anything they had done wrong. Verse 6 reads, "Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly." The Bible is holding up a big neon sign in this story that says it's not about them. Sometimes we have to take the hurt of life off our shoulders and give it in faith back to God where it belongs. But I know and you know that it's not an easy thing to do. I do think that somehow over the years, Zechariah and Elizabeth had come to terms with their personal pain. They had somehow learned to hand it over to God. This trust didn't happen overnight, but gradually over the years, it grew until Zechariah's turn came to serve in the temple. The Bible says, "There appeared to Zechariah an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And the angel said to him, 'Don't be afraid, Zechariah.'" Incidentally, do you know what the name Zechariah means? It means God remembers. God has not forgotten the needs of His people. "Don't be afraid," the angel said. "Your prayer has been answered," said the angel. The verb, a Greek verb here for heard, implies that God has been listening all along to Zechariah. The angel continues, "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to name him John," which means God acts in grace. Beautiful. And what an awesome display of the grace of God that was about to be poured out into Zachariah and Elizabeth's life, and really all of humanity. Not only did this elderly couple get a son at a time when they did not expect it, ending their feelings of disgrace and fear, but their child was the one set apart to prepare the way for the Messiah. John was going to be great in the sight of God. Further, the angel said John would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just good education or good looks or the right advantages, but John would have the Holy Spirit. This coming son of Zechariah would also lead many people of Israel back to the Lord their God. He was going to make a difference, this kid. He was going to have influence and a legacy of staggering proportions. Think about that for a moment. If Zechariah and Elizabeth had gotten exactly what they wanted in a child, what kind of child would John have been? Well, from his background as a family, I'll tell you what he probably would have been. He would have been another run-of-the-mill priest, another worker in the line of Levi. Now, that would have been good, but God had something far grander in mind for him. They were to raise the greatest prophet to ever walk the land since Elijah. He was to prepare the people for the Messiah's coming. So here's what I hope you take away from the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. First, in the midst of your disappointments with which you may be living as a parent, be it as a parent, a spouse, a worker, or in some other area of your life, consider for a moment that it is possible God has a long-term plan that is far grander than what you are experiencing right now. Dare we believe that God may be denying you the good you think you want today because in God's perfect will, He's planning the best for you. Secondly, if you happen to have a child who isn't living up to your dreams, please remember that you are not the only one who has a vision for him or her. If Christmas tells us nothing else, it tells us that there's a good shepherd who cares for his lost lamb. It also tells us that he will cross eternity to find them. He will insert himself into the dingiest stable. He will travel to the farthest country. He will climb on a cross, if need be, to find his lost one. So you can simply stay faithful, like Elizabeth and Zechariah, to keep loving that child no matter how old they are. Keep declaring the gifts you see in them, and keep praying for them. Can you keep modeling for them a life truly lived in a relationship with God? And even if that child is eating bugs right now or wandering around the wilderness dressed poorly, God may have a plan for their lives. That if you could see it today, it would fill you with such joy and delight you couldn't describe it. It happened with Elizabeth and Zechariah's child. It can happen to yours too. The great Catholic theologian Henry Nouwen once said this: songs, good feelings, beautiful liturgies, nice presents, big dinners, and sweet words do not make Christmas. Christmas is saying something beyond all emotions and feelings. Christmas is saying yes to a hope based on God's initiative, which has nothing to do with what I think or feel. Christmas is about believing that the salvation of the world is God's work and not mine. There is a God of surprising grace, of long-working purpose, of sudden redemption. And this is good news for real people. People like you and me, and those God has given us to love.